And we're going to be looking through verse 27. Now, if I let you sit down, will you listen real tight this morning? I ain't going to make you stand, but I'm going to read this text, and I'm going to again pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless our services and pray that the Holy Spirit would help you with your attention. Sometimes our attention fades. We think about other things. But for this next 40 minutes or so, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be able to focus on His Word. So let me begin reading at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more a perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, now this will be the main focus, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." He hoped also that money should be given to him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've read your word this morning, and Lord, we want to thank you for the number of folks that are here today. We do realize that we can't accomplish anything apart from the power of the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, we pray as I preach this message that you would anoint these lips of clay with your power. And Father, we pray that you would help the people that are listening. I don't know the hearts of everybody that is here. Only you know. Lord, we pray that if someone be saved here today, or perhaps someone here today that's drifted, that they'd be brought back to a close fellowship with you. But we pray that we would all today be made to worship you today in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we're going to title this message today, CD man, tape man, whenever you are back there. We're going to entitle this message, "Felix Trembles, But Never Trusts." Felix Trembles, But Never Trusts. That's going to be the title for the message today. Now, the background of the setting here is the Apostle Paul, back in chapter 21, was arrested. And he was arrested on a false charge. And he was already brought before one man, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council in chapter 22. He was before the Jews. And then here in chapter, where we're at this morning, in chapter 24, he's brought down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and he's brought before the Roman governor of that area, and this Roman governor's name, of course, was Felix that we read about. And the Apostle Paul is going to witness to this man. After hearing the Jews accuse him, and after being put on trial, he really didn't see anything that Paul had done wrong, so he puts him in prison, and he sets him at liberty. That means people, his friends, could come and visit him. He didn't put him in chains or anything of that nature. Because no doubt Felix realized that Paul was innocent. Okay? So what he does is he had sent for Paul here in this context, and he wants to hear concerning the faith. That is, concerning the Christian faith. And what the Apostle Paul does in this text is he reveals several things that I want to share with you today. He also shares his outline of what he preached in this text. So here's our outline going to be this morning, if you write the outlines down. Number one, we're going to look at Felix's knowledge. Felix's knowledge. He had a knowledge of Christianity. He had a knowledge of it. Now, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Number two, we're going to look at Paul's outline. Whenever I preach, I use an outline. I always usually give it to you at the beginning, then I go over it so that when you're done, you'll know what I preached on. You should write the outlines down so you can remember them. Paul's outline is revealed also in this text, and we'll look at that. Paul preached to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And last of all, we're going to look at Felix's response to Paul's message. You know, you respond to every message you hear here. You respond to every message. It's either going to be a positive response or it's going to be a no response. But there will be a response. Anytime you preach God's Word, you know, Scripture says His Word never returns void. It accomplishes that which the Lord intends it to accomplish every time you preach. So, really, whether someone comes forward or whether someone stays back there and trusts Jesus, you're always successful whenever you preach the Word of God, because the Lord uses it in whatever way He intends. Are you ready? You got the outline and you got the title, Felix Trembles, But Never Trusts. Look back at verse 22, and let's look at Felix's knowledge. It says that Felix had a more perfect knowledge of that way. You see where it uses the term that way? That was one of the early distinctions for Christianity. They referred to them. You can see it several times in the book of Acts where they referred to them as the way. Now, don't get confused. There's a false cult today called the way. It's not the same thing. But you know, if you think about it, that's a good description of the Christians back in the days of Paul here in the book of Acts. Because they were people that showed the way of salvation to the sinner. One of the things in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, one of the things that was said about the apostle Paul and about Silas was there's a girl that had a demon in her. And this demon spoke to her, and here's what, followed them around saying this, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. So, Felix had a knowledge of the way. Felix had a knowledge of the way. He knew some details about Christianity and the Christian faith and about Jesus and about the church. He knew those things. Now, I don't know how he got that knowledge, but I do know a few things here. He was in Caesarea. I believe there was a church in Caesarea. I mean, you can go back and there's some great men that lived. Do you remember Cornelius, the Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10, where Simon Peter was sent to Caesarea to present the gospel to, and he had got his whole house together. Friends. All these Romans would have been in here. Here come this Jewish disciple of Jesus by the name of Simon Peter, and he shared with him the gospel, and he was saved. Cornelius had been stationed there. Philip the evangelist lived in Caesarea. Philip, of course, was the one that he went to Samaria. He was also sent out into a desert to present the gospel to an Ethiopian man. So Philip the evangelist lived there. Also, we read whenever the Apostle Paul first went to Jerusalem, there was a caravan of people from Caesarea that went up with him for support. So, no doubt there was a church there. And Felix was aware of the way. He was aware of Christianity. He was aware of the way of salvation. He had a knowledge of it. He also married a Jewish woman. It mentions here his wife was Drusilla, and she was a Jewess. So, of course, now she had a horrible dad. Her father was Herod Agrippa I. You read about him in the book of Acts chapter 12. He beheaded James. So her being his daughter, she would have knew about the way. Because his father had they were his sworn enemies. They were his sworn enemies. So he has a knowledge of the way. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a saving knowledge. I meet a lot of lost people to have some knowledge of the Bible, and they like to brag on it. They like to try to impress the preacher with what all they know about the Bible. Well, they ain't impressing me none. Really, I'll just be honest, they don't impress me at all. You can have a lot of knowledge of this book and still yet not have a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what's most important. I know a lot of sinners that are, a lot of unsaved people that sit in churches just like this one and have heard the Word of God for years that has never trusted the way. They know the way, but they've never trusted the way. They have some knowledge about some things, but they don't have a what kind of knowledge? A saving knowledge. That's what you need to have. Man, I tell you what, I know the Lord. I know Christ as my Savior, and I know I'm saved. I know if I die today, I go to be with the Lord. I know if Jesus will come, I go to be with Him. And I also know how to tell you how to be saved. I also know how to tell you how to be saved. I not only know the way, but I've trusted the way. I ask you a question of you. Do you just have a head knowledge of things and not a heart knowledge of things? A lot of people do. Oh, my. I remember I had a Sunday school superintendent one time come and visit me when I lived over here in a trailer. That's been years ago, by the way. I was 22 then. And lived over here, and he's visiting me, and I was young, and he was come there to start a quarrel with me. Of course, that was a good place to seek a quarrel if you wanted one. But anyway, he came over to my house, and he's starting about all the, he knew how I believe. He knew I was a Baptist, and he wanted to cause some problems over the way that I believe, and he started quarreling with me. Started one argument after the other. Well, I started to debate with him, and then I thought, I'm not going to do this. It's a waste of time. If he really wants to know, I'll give him the text to look up and let him ask the Lord and look. Y'all agree? I never have accomplished anything but quarreling. But something came to me and I thought, you know, I wonder if this old boy's saved. I know he's a Sunday school superintendent, but maybe not saved. So I remember I stopped the argument. I said, wait a minute. Before we go any farther in the progression of this argument, are you saved? It was like you asked him to solve the greatest problem in the universe. He said, what do you mean? You know you're in bad shape if you're a superintendent of a Sunday school and you don't know what being saved means. And I said, have you? And I presented the gospel to him. I presented the way of salvation. Boy, that turned that whole conversation around. And presented Jesus to him. It's only by his need of salvation. And he said, well, he just didn't know how to answer me. He never knew how to answer me. And we continued to talk and talk. I said, would you like to trust Jesus right now? I said, you're coming here to argue with me, but that's not what's important right now. What's important now is your soul. Would you like to trust Jesus right now? I said, I'll talk to you about all of these things. Give you scripture and verse for everything I believe. But that's not important. Right now, what's important is your soul. Would you like to trust Jesus? Would you like to trust Jesus? Well, yeah, I would, but maybe I have, but I just don't want nobody to know. And I went, you don't want nobody to know? Man, when you saved, you want everybody to know. That's not something you're ashamed of. Man, if it hadn't been for Him, I'd spend an eternity in hell. I'm proud of what He is and what He done for me. And I don't mind telling you, and I didn't mind telling you in high school either, once the Lord touched my heart, that I'm a child of God and I'm His servant and I plan on serving Him all the days of my life that He calls me out. All God's people say it. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. He had knowledge, but He didn't have a saving knowledge. And that may be you here today. You have knowledge, but you don't have a saving knowledge. You never trusted the way. Or you might not have trusted the right way. There's only one. People call me narrow-minded. That's because it's a narrow way. Amen. There's not 10 roads to heaven. There's one. And that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get there. All right. Felix's knowledge. Now let's move on to the outline. Let's start. I'm just a little introduction there. I'm asking you, do you have a saving knowledge? Now, Paul's outline was three topics. You see his outline, let's skip on down into verse 25. He spoke to him on three subjects. I've preached these three subjects many times here. He spoke to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You see the three topics? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I was just to use a three-point outline. Okay? I got a three-point outline this morning also. But he used a three-point outline. Let's look at what he preached. Now, from looking at other texts, we can fill in his sub-points under his main points. Okay? So let's go ahead and notice the first point that he made. He reasoned with him of righteousness. Now, I think what the Apostle Paul would have did is two things with regard to righteousness. Number one, I think he would have showed Felix his need of righteousness. I think he would have showed him his need of righteousness. Now, usually how the Apostle Paul would show someone their need of righteousness is he would take them to this thing right here. What's that right there? That's the Ten Commandments. That was the moral law. And the law is great if you use it lawfully, if you use it how it was intended to be used. The purpose of the law, the Scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. One of the things that you need to realize that if you break that law, this moral law, if you break that in how many points? Somebody tell me. One point. You're guilty. That's what you need to understand. When you understand what the demands of the law is, you can clearly understand that you can't be saved by your works. Because the demands of it are too great. Does everybody in the house understand that? If you don't get nothing of what I'm about to say, I want you to get what I'm about to tell you right now. This will really help you. When you understand the demands of the law, then you understand your need for a Savior. That's the reason why he would take them. When he talked about righteousness, he would take them to the law to show them that they weren't righteous. That's what he would do. Okay, let's turn to Galatians 3. Let me give you these. And we'll move on. Folks, you should be praying for me while you're sitting back there. Praying the Holy Spirit have His way and that He'd help me. Give power to what I'm saying. Man, you ain't watching the show. I mean, I ain't prepared to put on a performance. I'm preaching, hopefully from my heart, with the unction of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Y'all remember the law here. Now, I'm going to tell you something before I read verse 10. Everybody here today, sitting and standing, we've all broken. Everybody has. Not only do you break the law by actually physically breaking it in an outward act, you also break the law by your thoughts. Thou shalt not commit adultery is on there. Everybody see it? Now, you commit adultery by the physical act, but you go to the book of Matthew, Jesus said, you don't only do it by the physical act, you can commit adultery in the thought. Remember that? So, it's not only the physical act that's law-breaking, it's the physical thought that's also law-breaking too. You got to understand what the law demands, and when you understand it, you recognize that you're a transgressor in need of a what? I need a Savior. I'm a lawbreaker. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Everybody say curse. Curse. Don't even sound good. What I'm about to tell you is that if you've never trusted Christ and received the payment for your sin made, then you're sitting there in that pew under God, cursed. Don't even sound good, does it? Cursed. And what I'm trying to tell you is you don't want to die there. You don't want to die under that curse. So it says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Everybody see where it says all the things? So that means if you break these commandments in one point, you're guilty and you're cursed. So that means you need what? You need righteousness. You need righteousness. It takes them to the law. James chapter 2. Let me give you another verse to go with that. You need to write these down. Because when I witness to somebody, I do what I'm doing right now. I take them to the law. It's one thing to tell people they need to be saved. You need to show them why they need to be saved. They need to be saved because they're lawbreakers. They're cursed. They're under a sin debt. James chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse 10. Now, if you don't have this verse marked, mark it. It says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, all right, what are we talking about? Ten Commandments. If you keep the whole law, but you offend it in one point, you're what? You're guilty. Well, guess what? We're all guilty. Every one of us here in this house this morning, in this building this morning, every one of us has broken God's law. And we're guilty and we are cursed. Now guess what needs to happen? We need to be set free from that curse. We need to have the demands of the law met in Christ. We need not only our penalty paid, but we need righteousness to meet the demands of the law. Okay? Now let's turn to another text of Scripture. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. So Paul reasoned with him. He reasoned with Felix of righteousness, his need of it. He's showing why he needed righteousness, because he was a lawbreaker. He was cursed. He offended in one point, didn't he? And he living under that. In the book of John chapter 3 and verse 36 says that the wrath of God abides over us. And we need to be set free from the condemnation of the law, and we also need to be set free from the wrath of God that's over us. That's a frightening position to be in. Now the next part here in Philippians chapter 3, I think that he would have taught him his need of righteousness by taking him to the law. But secondly, I think he would have showed him the way of righteousness. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 3. I've preached on this verse many times over the years, but I want you to watch what's said here. We are the circumcision. Now the circumcision was a name for the Jews. So what he's saying, he's giving you a definition of the true Jew. You know, you're a spiritual Jew today if you're here today and saved. You're a spiritual Jew. It says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Messiah Jesus. Now watch the latter part of verse 3. What's it say? Have no confidence. Have no confidence in the flesh. Where's all of our confidence at, folks? I'm waiting on it. Where's all of our confidence at? Jesus. My confidence isn't in my flesh. My confidence is that Jesus paid for my sin and give me His righteousness. That's where my confidence is. That's who the true Jew is. You reject Jesus in His eyes, you're not a true Jew. It's only by trusting Jesus that you're recognized as being the circumcision. All right, now notice this down in the text. He goes on to describe in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 his life as a Pharisee. He trusted in the law at one time. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious man. He had a knowledge of things just like Felix was. And he tells here what all he trusted in. At one time, he trusted in verse 5 his circumcision. He trusted that he was of the stock of Israel. He trusted that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He trusted that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and was a Pharisee. That's what he trusted in. He trusted in his lineage and he trusted in his works. Well, he trusted in. Man, Saul of Tarsus wasn't the town drunk. Saul of Tarsus was the most religious man in Jerusalem. He had the most zeal for the things of the Lord in Jerusalem until the day he's saved. He was a religious, lost man, like many people are today. Verse 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but he give up trusting in those things he's saying in verse 8. Now look at verse 9. Everybody in the house, look at verse 9. I want to be found in him. I want to say it one more time. I want to be found in him. Let's do that one more time. I want to be found in him. On the day of judgment, you want to be clothed in Christ. You don't want to be outside of him. There'll be a whole host of people standing before the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we preached in civic centers in your name we've casted out demons, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. And the great king will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. They weren't found in Christ. If you're going to heaven, you go in Christ or you ain't going. I want to be found in Him. He would have told him the way of righteousness, which is by faith in Jesus. He said, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 10. Boy, I tell you what, I got a lot to say. You praying for me? Jeff, you preach too much on righteousness. I probably do. I guess you can you? I run into too many people that think they're saved by their righteousness. Way too many. I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't do enough to get saved. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you could do enough to get saved, that darling, his darling son wouldn't have left glory and came here, lived perfect, went to the cross, died, buried, and rose again. He wouldn't have had to die if you could be saved by what you did. You can't do enough. You can't meet the demands of this law unless you trust Jesus. And you have your curse paid. And then I want you to get what I'm about to say. When you trust Jesus, you have that curse paid. And then He gives you His righteousness. That's what it means to be saved. And I want to show you something else. Romans 10 says, they being ignorant, verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? It's unbelievable. There come a day that I realized I couldn't save myself, and I submitted myself. I submitted myself to the righteousness of God. All God's people said. You know, I think Paul told him that. I said all that to say that. I think Paul told Felix about righteousness, his need for it, and where he could find it. People need to see their need for it and where they can find it. Number two, he talked to him about temperance. He talked to him about temperance. Let's go back to our text in Acts. I got to pick up the pace a bit. You know what temperance is? Temperance is self-control. You want to know what it means? It's self-control. And you know why I think he talked this old Roman governor about self-control? I don't think he had any. Man, them Roman governors and them Romans were known for lawlessness and riot. Many of those Roman governors, buddy, they were known for immorality. I think this was his third wife here. And he'd stole this woman, Drusilla, from another man. So not only did he talk to him about righteousness, he also talked to him about temperance. He didn't have no self-control. Roman officials were usually given alcohol, food, sex, and gain. Let me say that one more time. The Roman officials were normally given to excess in alcohol, food, sex, and gain. That's what they lived for, what they're known for. So this man of God talked to him about his life. He talked to him about self-control. This man wouldn't have had any. Oh my, let me not get off on this subject, but I tell you, the United States of America people don't have no temperance about it. They live in a lawless, ungodly manner. And it's just not amongst those that are lost, it's amongst those that profess to know the Lord too. Have the same dirty, filthy habits as the world does. And I'm telling you, after you're born again, you're to add to your faith temperance. According to the book of 2 Peter 1:6, you remember I done that series on Sunday morning a couple years ago? Now that you know Jesus, and you represent Jesus, and you're a child of the King, you're to add to your life temperance, self-control. And of course, that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As you take in the Word of God, and you take in the house of God, and you get close to the Lord, you'll see temperance develop in you. The Holy Spirit developed that in you. You know why God's people don't have a name in this nation? Let me tell you why it is. Let me tell you why God's people don't have a name in this nation. Because they ain't temperate. They don't have no self-control. They live, act, do just like the world does. There ain't no difference between them. There should be a clear-cut distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. People should know you're saved. People should be able to tell you're saved without you wearing a cross this big that says, I'm a Christian on it. They should know you're saved by how you act and how you talk and where you go and where you don't go. They should know you're saved. I'm sick of this stuff. I really am. And I guess it's always been this way. But you get sick of it. Do you get sick of it? I mean, lost people don't respect someone that says they're saved and live like they do. Or talk like they do. They don't respect people that way either. When someone wants to know how to be saved on a job, they'll go to the man on that job or the woman on that job that they seen live the life. They know who the hypocrites are on the job. They don't go to them. They don't want nothing to do with them. They don't want to hear them. What I'm trying to tell you, young people, wherever you go to school at, they should know you're saved there. They should know the main thing in your life is Jesus. They should know it. You should have an example set for them to follow. That people should be able to tell you're saved. By your temperance. Self what? Self-control. Add to your faith temperance. Well, he deals with temperance with regard to this old heathen here. He talks to him about it a little bit. You need to be saved. You lack any control at all. That woman behind you, beside you there, you stoned her. Can you imagine him preaching? Reasoned with him, it says. All right, that's enough on temperance. Let me move on to the next part. He preached on judgment to come. Do you believe in judgment to come? I want everybody to hear me now. Do you believe on judgment to come? Paul on Mars Hill, remember we done a series there? He's talking to all the Greek philosophers. He talked to them about judgment to come, a day when God is appointed to judge the world in righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He talked to this man about judgment. People need to be told about hell. People need to be told about the second coming, too. Now, I think these dispensationalists are wrong when they set people being saved after the second coming. I've done presented that over and over again. You need to be saved now. Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. You don't need to put that thing off. There's judgment to come. In this old world, you see, I walked out Plymouth. I walk out Plymouth all the time and pray. Don't do it in the springtime. Too many snakes. But in the wintertime, I like to walk out through there. When I'm coming out of there, I look how pretty it is out there, and I think, you know, one of these days, this all is going to be burnt up. There's judgment to come. He reasoned with him of judgment to come. I preached for a good while, 32, 33 years. I can't count how many funerals I've done that time. You need to be ready for judgment to come. You die without Jesus, you'll go to hell. I want you to know it. You die without Him, you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell that very moment. You know why you go to hell that very moment? Because you've already been found guilty. John 3 says, he that believes not is condemned already. That's why you've already been found a lawbreaker. And the moment you die, your next conscious thought is you're there. It's too late to find out about that after you're there. This man of God preached on judgment to come. And that's a judgment for sin. And you'll pay that yourself. And you know what? You'll never pay the debt. That's why it's forever. When I'm telling you this morning, Jesus in 6 hours on Calvary paid what it would take you an eternity to pay. I started really serving the Lord when I was in the latter stages of my 10th grade year in high school. I was kind of worried about people making fun of me because I was such a hoodlum before. But you know nobody did. Matter of fact, most people were in shock at the change and the difference. An eyewitness. I just would sit in these pews and think, if I would die, I'd go to hell. Isn't that deep? And I said, and I know better. I've been taught better and trained better. I had knowledge, but I never trusted. Is that you? It's just not old people that die. It's just not old people. C.H. Spurgeon sent his sons out to a graveyard one day and said, I want you to walk through there and I want you to look at the tombstones, boys, and I want you to come back and tell me what you learned. And he went and looked at it and they came back and said, Dad, here's what we learned. There's people there. There's babies there. There's teenagers there. There's people there of all ages. See, death is no respecter of persons. And guess what everybody in here don't know? You don't know your time. This may be my last sermon. This may be my last day here. I want you to know something. I ain't going to hell. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He talked to him about judgment to come. Shook him up too. Let's go ahead and move on to the next point. I got all kinds of other things to say, but I'm going to try to cut her down a notch. Let's notice Felix's response. He spoke to him of righteousness, the need for it, and the way of it. He spoke to him about his self-control. He had none. That's why he needed forgiveness of his sins. He spoke to him about judgment. I don't know what all he talked about, but he talked to him about coming judgment. Now, I want you to notice Felix's response. What did he do? He trembled. And you know what? You look at me, he trembled. It shook him up. His knees knocked. I mean, I guess he just shook all over. He believed what he was saying was true. Now, why would you shake and tremble if you didn't believe it was true? He knew there was judgment to come. But you know how he responded to it? Go home. Just go your way. And when it's not convenient for him right now. I mean, after all, he was the governor. After all, he had a position. If he would align himself with these Christians, man, he could lose his position. He could lose his reputation amongst the Romans. He could lose money. He looked at all he would lose. But folks, far as we know, this man right here, this happened 2,000 years ago, as far as we know, if this is all we have is right here, and if nothing changed after this, then this man's in hell today for 2,000 years, having heard the way, but never trusted the way, never had a saving knowledge. He trembles, folks, but he never trusted. He trembles, but he never trusted. Here, people say this all the time. He put off his decision. You ever heard anybody say that? He put his decision off. No, you didn't put it off. You said no. It's either yes or no. Well, now I'm going to wait till later. That's still no. Put off a decision. There is no putting off a decision. It's either you say yes, I want Him as my Savior, or no, I don't want Him as my Savior. It's either yes or no. So He puts it off. It says in verse 26 that he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul that he might lose him. Now, where was his mind set at? It was for money. That's what he lived for. It's the way people are in the United States. Brother Mike taught about it this morning in Sunday school. People live for their what again? Their retirement. Oh, you get a good job, get good money, all that in store, and then you got her made. You got a job for life. You hear all these things? Be successful. What is it we say all the time? You ain't successful if you die and go to hell at the end of your days. You ain't successful if you ain't got eternal life. You ain't successful if you ain't got a home in the Father's house. You ain't successful then. Parents, you should want your children to trust Christ as their Savior so that they have eternal life. You should set the example for them to follow. You should teach them. They should be able to look at you and see Jesus in you. And if they don't, you need to add some temperance to your life. You need to set the example for them. That's all you can do. You can't make the decision. You can't make the decision for them. Don't you wish you could? You can't. They have to make it themselves. But you have to give them all the information. And you have to give to them the example. This man, all he cared about right here, he just cared about money. For 2 years, he sent back and forth for Paul. 2 years. But he never trusted. As far as we know, he never came to the saving knowledge of him. Well, Felix's response was no. I'll wait till later. I'll wait till it's more convenient. It's still no. Well, you know what I've done here today? I've reasoned with you. I stole Paul's message this morning. And I've reasoned with you of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I've given you all the information you need to make a good decision. And you're going to make one. And you're either going to put it off because you know why he trembled? He knew what he was saying was so. I witnessed to a friend of mine that lived close to me one time after I was a junior then. And I knew he went to church, made to go. I knew he had a certain amount of knowledge. And I was witness to him. We was over playing out back behind the grade school at Pokely. They had a basketball thing over there, and we'd go over and play basketball. And he knew I was serving the Lord, and I loved this boy. And I was talking to him. We was tight. And I said, man, I'd love to see you start serving the Lord again. He said, now don't you get started on me, Jeff. I know. Everything you're saying is true. I know. I've been taught. He had knowledge. And I knew he did. All I want to do is sow my wild oats for a while. And then in time, I'm going to be sitting right down there in that church with you one of these days. He was killed about two or three months later. He was gone. He assumed he had many years because he was so young. And he died, as far as I know, having knowledge, but not a saving. Where are you at today? I've reasoned you with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. If you're here today and unsaved, the Lord Jesus can save you right there where you sit. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You saved the thief on the cross that way, and he can save you that day if you'll trust him. I address temperance. If you're then saved and you're not as temperate as you should be, you need to confess that to the Lord. And one reason why you're not is you're not in the Word enough. You're not in His house enough, and you don't pray enough. You do those three things, it'll help you have a little bit more self-control about you. To be strong spiritually, you got to eat spiritually. It'll make you better as a man of God, as a woman of God, a young person of God. Let's all stand. That wasn't too bad.